Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, we can try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders at the church, and it's just a joy and privilege to serve along the others, and just so glad you could be here this morning to join us as we continue through Genesis, and we're really just going to dive into it this morning. So if you would, just open up there to Genesis 4:17 through 5:32, and to just give some context, we need to go back just a little bit to Genesis 3:15, because it's there where we see the promise of God that he will bring this offspring through the woman. But he also says, not only will he give this promise, but there's going to be this struggle, this conflict that will happen between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. And in the end, what God says is that the offspring of the woman would prevail in crushing the serpent's head, even as the serpent wounds. And last week in Genesis 4 began the promise, or at least what assumed, or we could assume or see to be the promise, because it seemed as though Cain would be this offspring. And we saw that that didn't come true as he grew in his anger and his sinfulness. And then we thought maybe it was Abel, that Abel would be this offspring, but then it's not Abel because of in a fit of sinful rage, Cain killed his brother Abel, showing that neither of them were the offspring. And this act of violence ultimately revealed the evil of Cain's heart and his true heritage, which is he belongs to the line of the serpent. And then God punished Cain and yet extended mercy to him. And here is where we pick up in Genesis 14 as Cain has just been driven from the presence of God and is to wander on the earth as a fugitive. And so that's where we are this morning. And before we kind of jump in, would you pray with me once more? Lord God, we come here this morning, I pray not of our own desires for us, but to hear expectantly from your word, to be transformed by your Holy Spirit through your word, to love you and love others. And let this love abound more and more in our lives, Lord God, that we would be a people set apart by our salvation, that people would see our love for one another and for them as the working out of the salvation that is in our lives, that others would see and hear the work of salvation in our lives as well, this love, and be intrigued by the radical nature of how it turns our world upside down, Lord God, and ultimately leads us to life and a life in you that is only found in you. So help us to love, help us to hear from your word this morning as we just sang. Lord, let those words resonate in our life, but let them come to fruition. In Jesus' name, amen. So we pick up in Genesis 4:17. And so just read that with me, 4:17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And we assume that Cain marries one of Adam and Eve's other daughters, which later would be unnecessary and ultimately denounced biblically. And what occurs is the birth of Enoch. And then we see this child is born. And then what does he do is he built a city. And this is really interesting because ultimately this is in defiance of God's word in 4:12 that he would be a wanderer and a fugitive. Instead of he plants himself, he builds a city independently apart from God. And then in arrogance and pride, he names the city after his son Enoch. And we see this from Psalm 49, which speaks of the ungodly naming of places and things after ourselves in order to leave some sort of legacy. And so we see this, and ultimately we see that cities here are born out of arrogance and pride and violence and evil. Cities which represent the cultural centers of finance and economy, philosophy and learning, the location of our best schools, quite honestly, industry, culture, politics, government, and influence all centers on the city. And what we know is living kind of outside of the Twin Cities is that it usually takes some time for that influence to spread, but it ultimately does. We're always, you know, somewhere between 3 to 10 years behind. But what we see in this passage also about cities is not only that they're centers of culture, but apart from God, they are born of violence and evil. They are centers, become centers of violence and evil, arrogance, defiance, and sin. I mean, quite honestly, we could just look at where do you find greater evil and violence, higher crime rates? In the cities. In the cities. And so we see this reflected, quite honestly, in our reality. And before we jeer at cities or mock them, we must understand God's heart for the cities, because throughout the conquest of Joshua in Israel's time, God seeks to redeem the cities by filling them with his people and his praise. Through Jonah and the proclamation of judgment, God brings salvation to the pagan city of Nineveh. And listen to these words from Jeremiah in his letter to the exiles who were taken out of Israel and put into Babylon. He writes to them, Jeremiah 29:7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city. And so we are not opposed to the city, because also in the New Testament and Acts and into today, through the preaching of the gospel and making disciples, God seeks to redeem cities. And in Revelation 21, we see the picture of the city of God, a perfect place where we will dwell with God. And we see God's heart for the cities, but also found in such passages as this. But as we go through Genesis, we'll see these cautionary tales of judgment against cities for as they perpetuate and foster violence, sin, and evil. We'll see Babel, and we'll see Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we see, apart from God, cities are places marked by arrogance, violence, and evil, and they spread that influence ultimately. And our hearts should break for that. And so we see cities, and then we come to verses 18 through 23. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahuyael. Sorry, Brandon. And Mahuyael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. Okay, as soon as we see that, the two wives thing, if you ever see that in Scripture, just know that. This is just a thing for you. If you ever see two wives, immediately you should have a warning sign going up, going, uh-oh, something is off here, something is wrong. So just know that. So Lamech took two wives, your warning should go off, and the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. And Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And so here we come to the infamous Lamech, who takes two wives and has three sons and one daughter who we don't really know much about. But when we look at these sons, we see really some impressive things. First of all, Jabal, the producer, right? He is the producer, the one who makes tents and brings about livestock. And then we have Jabal, who names is related to the idea of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, of great praise and happiness. But in this sense, it's the development of musical instruments. So he's the creator of music and entertainment, the entertainer. And then we have Tubal-Cain, who's named in honor of his ancestor, Cain. His father has the pride to link his name to Cain, and he's the forger. Instruments of both implements and weapons, as is implied. And what we see with them is cities, and now here we see these are the cultural creatives, the influencers, the cultural elites who are impressive, gifted, have power, and can spread their influence throughout. They're the culture makers. And I just want to make this caveat, not all things about culture are bad. Right? Every culture has its both good and bad. And just an example, like America is very independent, right? Very personal. And there's some good to that in some ways, is reflect on the glory of God, that God loves me. He loves each and every one of you as a child of God. That's a good thing. That's a reflection of the character of God and who he is and what he's done for us. But it becomes bad when it becomes all about us. Right? As we see in our culture. And there's other things we could pull from other cultures. Some cultures are more cultural, but no one can make up their own mind because they must. And so they can never come to Christ. And so there's all these things. So culture is not this boogeyman, but there's things about culture that we need to see with our eyes that are both good, that reinforce the gospel and God, and other things that undermine the gospel and God. And so we see culture, we see cities, and then verse 23 through 24, we see celebration, a song, a poem of sorts. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. We see Lamech's celebration, his boasting, and he's boasting about his two wives. How far we have gone in this part to Lamech from the praise of Adam, where he talks about his wife being of his own self, loving her as his own self. And we see a departure from the creation order of 2:23 through 25, where it's one man and one woman. And we see Lamech's beastly dominance. Right? Genesis 1:28 told man was supposed to rule over the beasts. But as a consequence of the fall, what we see in 3:16 is that the man will now rule over his wife like a beast. And here we see he has gathered his livestock. And this is just the first stanza as he celebrates his dominance over women and the degradation of the creation order of marriage. And then we come to the second stanza where he celebrates his murder of a man. But not just any man, because these lines are to act in parallel. And so the second line gives us more information. It starts off, I have killed a man for wounding me. But he gloats even further as he says, a young man for striking me. You see, I killed a man, but not just any man, a young man. And he's celebrating the murder of the vulnerable. And I will say this and continue to say this throughout as we go through Genesis, that anytime a culture moves away from God, his created order, and his ways, the vulnerable, the weak, the women, and children always suffer most. And that's what we see here, the vulnerable suffer. And he's celebrating that. And now there has not just been one murder in creation, there's been two. And we see the multiplication of violence and evil. And then it crescendos into the last stanza of his celebration, where he says, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77. He's relishing in the sins of his father. Cain, declaring Cain's murder and the mark that was placed on him as a badge of honor rather than an act of mercy toward an abhorrent sinner. He's arrogantly taking pride in the murder of this vulnerable person, that he was the one who brought about death. And he makes a mockery of God and his mercy. This is the line of Cain. This is the line of the serpent. And if we ended here, just as Brandon was reading, if we end here, if this is the end, it appears as though the serpent has won. That he has prevailed over the promise of God and all is lost and left hopeless. And we're left to hopelessness. And if we stop and reflect on this a moment, if we meditate on God's word, and we look at our culture, we look at our world through the lens of the Bible, what do we see in our day and age? Cities consumed in violence and evil. Culture makers, the cultural elites, politicians, creatives, producers, entertainers, and influencers, they make and move culture. Right? And this spreads throughout, not just here, but globally. And this culture that is being perpetuated celebrates more and more the degradation of marriage, God's created order is thrown under the bus. Celebrates the murder of the most vulnerable. You might question that for a moment, but just think of abortion for a moment. And I know that can strike home hard, and I want to say this as a disclaimer. Anyone who has gotten an abortion or been part of that, know you are loved here. But we see the murder of the most vulnerable. We see a culture of death. And it's perpetuated as something that's glorious. And we see it in our video games. We see it in our movies. And who can really overlook this fact that who forges most of the weapons and munitions used in the wars around the world? It's big money. Makes us rich, gives us influence. And who celebrates the multiplication of sin? And yet we still boast. We're arrogant, prideful, because we still feel like we have some sort of special place and special protection in God's eyes, because God bless America. We make a mockery of Him. So let us not be blinded to the evil, the violence, the arrogance that's perpetuated, and the rejection of God that marks our culture. And if we end here, the serpent has won. He has prevailed over God, and all is lost, and we are left to hopelessness. And I think this is how most Christians are living today, or at least this is the perspective that has grasped our hearts for so many, is as the culture war has been lost, the culture war, Christianity no longer has the kind of hold over, the hold in our culture that we once had. So many have just grown pessimistic, grown hopeless. Many have surrendered, given in to looking and living like the rest of culture, and they sprinkle on a little Jesus or appropriate Jesus for their own influence, ease of their mind, or for power. Ultimately, not trying to appease and love and glorify Jesus, but to be accepted by the culture. And they will continue to follow behind the culture. Some are just agnostic, just don't care. Some are fighting hard against the culture, but fighting in all the wrong ways and on the wrong battles and on the wrong fronts, and creating a mentality of us versus them. Some have fled completely, just withdrawing themselves from culture, from the outside world. And there's this weird place, I think, that Christians have landed in many ways. Place of competing with culture. Looking like culture, we want to be different than culture, but seeking to be as cool as the culture. Leveraging culture for the gospel, but it ends up looking a lot more like the culture than like the gospel. Trying to hold strong to orthodoxy, right thinking, but relaxing in ways of orthopraxy, which is right doing or right practice. And so we see church as a business to grow. We see church as a place and a platform which from which to gain and influence and extend influence, and for the gospel as well as my own brand. Church is pragmatic. Church is to be cool. Church is to be a concert as we compete with the culture, seek to look like the culture. And it's resulted in a nominal faith in so many ways among us as believers. Overall, the faith is waning. And it's taken a toll on the proclamation of the gospel because we just end up looking like the culture. Or a lesser than version catering to the culture. Reverting to consumerism. What pleases you? Not what pleases God. How can we get more people through the doors? Not how can we glorify God when we gather together? And we wonder why we've lost so much ground and it seems hopeless. But Christians, we're not given over to pessimism and to hopelessness concerning the culture and even concerning the church. Because of our God. Because of our God, your God, our God, who's given us His Word to show us how incredible He is, that despite the violence, the evil, the arrogance, the pride, and even the seemingly victories of the serpent, He is at work to fulfill his promises, his ways, his will be done. And what appears to be a completely hopeless situation, there's hope to be found. Look at verses 25 through 26. Just this little paragraph. Two little verses compared to what's come before it, of the murder of a brother and now the murder of another man. Here's hope, and it's found in God. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, I had a friend once comment on Adam and Eve that they must have been the most depressed people in the world because of what they had seen and how far things had fallen. But I would tend to differ, because what they see here is God at work. And we see their faithfulness despite all that's falling apart and going on around them. You see, we see their faithfulness. And what we're supposed to see in this passage and in chapter 5 is the contrast between the line of the serpent and the line of the woman. And we see that, and it begins with Adam. Adam knew his wife, his one wife, in contrast to the two wives of Lamech, and goes back to the creation order of Genesis 2, 23 through 25. They bear another child in fulfillment of Genesis 1, 28, where they are to be fruitful and multiply. How easily could they have given themselves over to hopelessness after the difficulty of seeing their sons, one get murdered by the other? They could have just said, that's enough. And instead of despair and mockery, there's praise of God, unlike Lamech. And hope, as Eve declares her trust in God's promise. Look at what she says. God has appointed for me another offspring. You see, she remembers the promise. The promise of 3:15. She doesn't let that die in her life. She holds on to the hope of God. And this isn't a wishful hoping kind of hope that our world says, but this is a concrete foundational hope that is grounded in the person and character of God. And so our thought should be, maybe Seth is the offspring. Or verse 26, as we read further, he has a son. And maybe Enosh is the offspring. Either way, what we see here is God's faithfulness to fulfill his promise that there would be an offspring. Praise the Lord! And we see that in light of all that's going on, people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this could be interpreted two ways. This is praise to the Lord. Right? How great is our God? But it also could be understood as despair. Right? They're calling upon the Lord because things are so bad, and Lord, I need you. And do we not see both of these in our lives? Because I don't think it's an either or, I think it's a both and. The tension that we live in of despair as we see the world crumbling around us, yet the praise of God because he fulfills his promises. That no matter how bad things get, we can trust God. That he's working all things together for our good and his glory. You see, nothing thwarts God's plan. And this contrasts the line of the serpent, Cain and Lamech, because they turned to God not in mockery, but in worship and dependence. And so even in the midst of overwhelming violence, evil, debauchery, chaos, and sin, when all seems lost, God is at work to fulfill his promise of Genesis 3:15. That the offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head and undo all that came about as the serpent's deception, and would restore mankind to the garden to dwell with God forever. You see, the seventh day was the final day of creation, but it's also the goal. That's the goal. And so, Christian, we are not given over to pessimism and hopelessness. We're given over to praise and dependence upon God, to cry out to Him. And so how are we to respond? Well, first of all, like Adam and Eve, we are to reflect on the promises of God and place our hope in that. And then chapter 5. So chapter 5, we're going to revisit it next week. But I just want to pull a couple things out so you can see the contrast. Because we are meant to compare the genealogy of Adam and Seth to the genealogy of Cain. And so we see that in chapters 4 and 5. And so the line of the serpent and Cain to the line of the serpent or of the woman and Seth. And so the first thing we should notice in Seth, and I'll just kind of give you an overview, is that there's no one impressive. Just look at the line. Seth, Adam, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech. In the line of Seth, none of them are impressive. None of them are culture makers. You can read through it. You can examine that. Just tells us essentially they lived. They had this kid. And they died. Except for one. And we'll talk about that. And this is the thing we see. The one outlier is Enoch. In verse 18, I believe. Oh no, yes, Enoch is verse 21. Enoch, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And so we should see the difference here. We have that slide. And this is just interesting because you see the line of Cain versus the line of Seth, and you have Enoch, and then you have Enoch. And then you have the seventh son in the line, you have Lamech, and the seventh son here is Enoch. And what we see with Enoch is something happens here that quite honestly astounds us, and we don't quite know what to do with all the time, is that he was taken up. Because the only assumption we can make is that he walked with God. He walked with God. He stands apart because he walked with God. Unlike Enoch and Lamech and the line of Cain, he walked with God. Rather than arrogance and evil and violence rejecting God, he walked with God. And so as we look at this line, we see nothing impressive, but what we do see here is something great, which is just simply faithfulness. You see, none of them are culture creators, like the line of Cain, and yet this is the line of promise that God will use to redeem all his people. And so, Christian, here's what you're supposed to hear from that. You're to be faithful, not impressive. You see that here with Enoch, but also look at Israel. Why did God choose Israel as his people in the Old Testament? Because they were some great nation that had military power and influence throughout the world? No, because they were nothing, slave nation with no land or power or military might or anything. God chose this wimpy nothing of a nation to make his name great. You're to be faithful, not impressive, Christian. Look at the disciples. Here's Jesus' all-star selection. A bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, and a zealot. Today, that would be equivalent to a bunch of fishermen, an IRS agent, and a radical anarchist militia member, end time prepper. That's his dream team, okay? Not the first pick of the litter, not the sharpest tools in the shed, even as the Pharisees was even discerned that these men were uneducated. Yet they proclaimed the gospel in faithfulness and in power because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, God chose these nothing guys to make much of his son, Jesus Christ. You are to be faithful, not impressive. Look at the Apostle Paul. We all stand here like, Paul was a stud. Traveled and planted churches throughout most of the Roman world and wrote much in the New Testament. Well, listen to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He wasn't impressive. For I so did know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Not impressive. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He was not impressive, he was faithful. And then look to Jesus. Who was he born to? The king of the world in a golden palace? No, two nobodies from nowhere with nothing. And he was born in a stable and laid in a trough used for feeding animals. You're called to be faithful, not impressive. And look at Enoch. The only words we get of him is he's faithful, walks with God. And what's interesting is he doesn't die, but he lives. And in one sense, we could say he makes a mockery of death instead of mocking God. And who do we see walk with God faithfully throughout his life, unwavering even in the face of death? Jesus Christ. Jesus, and for all Christians who are found in him, I think mockery might be a strong word because death is serious, but he does make a mockery of death. Listen to these words from Paul's praise in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? And this is the praise, this is the worship of all who walk faithfully in God, who repent, believe, and follow, walk with Christ. And this isn't rocket science. This isn't difficult, this life. It's simply doing what he asks of us. See, God asks us to be faithful, not impressive. That should be the desire of your life, and that should be the desire of us as a church. You see, our hope is reflected in our thoughts and practices. And I'm just going to say this. I'm not cool, and you are not cool. Christianity is not cool. Just realize that. It's an offense. It's an offense because it calls sinners to repent, to acknowledge that they are wrong, rather than to blame shift as we saw with Adam and Eve, or to deny their sin like we saw with Cain, or to celebrate their sin like we see with Lamech. And like Paul, what I want for us as a church and for our lives is that Christ is our hope. You see, we try to be cool because we think it will capture people, I think, oftentimes. And I think sometimes we make a mockery of Jesus. We ultimately make him into a gimmick, kind of an add-on. And I think we try all these things because we don't think Jesus is enough. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try. We shouldn't be seeking to make much of his name, but we shouldn't be seeking to make much of our name. Because Jesus is enough. He's the only hope we got. I'm not your hope. Whoever else in here is not your hope. Whoever's in your life that you look up to, they're not your hope, although it is good to have imitators. The only hope we have is Jesus. And Christian, what you're supposed to do is be faithful, not impressive. So that's one contrast. And here's the second contrast, if you can bring up the other slide. Another interesting thing with the seven is that there's 7 days creation. It's like that perfect number. But we see Methuselah and then Lamech. Right? Well, Lamech was the bad guy in the line of Cain. But what do we see about Lamech? In 5:28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. This one will undo the curse." That's the hope. That's what he's proclaiming here. He's proclaiming the promise that this is the hope that will undo the curse. Unlike the Lamech, who's proclaiming his bestial nature, his sin, his evil, and his violence. Here we see the proclamation of the Lord's promise and his good news. That one day there will be an end from the painful toil, that there will be relief, that there will be rest, that the ultimate goal displayed on the seventh day, that there will be the Sabbath rest, will ultimately come about. That creation will be restored, and that we will dwell with God forever. And this is good news. This is good news that's being proclaimed and is found here, that there would be one to bring rest and restore the garden. Is that not good news? Who here is tired? Love the participation. Who here is sick of the evil and violence around our world? Of seeing what Hamas does to these children and women, what we see with Ukraine. Who's tired? Who would love relief from all of this? Well, this is where we ultimately point to Jesus. Because he's the one who brings us relief. He is the one that brings us rest and will ultimately bring that rest. Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Is your work getting to be too much? Do you want relief? "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Right? There is a burden to bear. "And learn from me." Are you learning from him? Are you seeking him in his word? "For how does Jesus relate to us? For I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls." We long for that. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, our world wants us to be impressive. What a burden. Our world wants us to be accepted by them. What a burden. But to faithfully walk with Jesus, it's light. Because what does he do? He takes our sin so that we can live in the freedom and we can enjoy life. Ultimately, that's found in him. See, he wants to bring life rather than death. He wants us to have rest rather than burden. And so Jesus is our hope. And we know he's the one who crushes the serpent's head and will redeem all things. And we, like Lamech, not the first Lamech, but the second Lamech, should proclaim this good news to others. And there's one last thing I want to do as we look at this genealogy, as we kind of come to a close in this. And I'm just going to start and read this. And I want you to listen. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. God created you. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And here we see the fulfillment of 2:17. For the day that you eat of the fruit, the day that you reject God and choose for yourself wisdom, you will die. Well, here we see it come about. And when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. And Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel, he lived, he had sons and daughters and he died. And when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch is the one exception here. Verse 25, Methuselah had lived 187 years. He fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, proclaiming the good news of the promise of God. And Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years. And he died. We see the effects of sin. We see the curse of sin. And here's the reality for all of us. We will die. You will die. You can't live forever. And so what are you going to spend your life chasing after? The culture and the things of this world to be impressive or influential or powerful or rich or famous? Or will you spend your life unimpressively walking with God in faith and hope, proclaiming his good news and promise? Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for your word. You give it to us ultimately for our joy. And Lord, I pray that we would choose the path of just being faithful, Lord. faithful for your name, impress that upon our lives. You don't call us to be impressive because you're the impressive one. You are awesome. In the truest sense, you are awesome. As we rose this morning to see the sunrise for some of us, you are awesome in the way that you colored this world. You're awesome in the way that you created it, and you are awesome in the way that you care for it. And you are awesome, Lord God, in the way that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And I pray that that would lead us to repent, believe, and follow you above all else. God, you are awesome. And I pray that we would follow you and know the joy of Jesus Christ. And that we would bring you glory. Amen.